Good morning and thank you for taking the time to be with us in fellowship today. We're about to sit under the teaching of God's Word. We acknowledge it as His Word to us. It's external to us. It must be taken in by us where it can be planted and bear good fruit, to just align ourselves with the parables we've been looking at. We're working our way through the early passages of the Gospel according to Mark. Matthew, Mark, and Luke and John all write short biographies of the earthly ministry of Jesus. They have some similarities. There are some differences too. These four books open our New Testament. Mark is the shortest of these, and we've been working through the incidents in the early ministry of Jesus in the Galilee area. We're up to chapter 4. Jesus is in full swing teaching in parables. And we began last week with the parable of the sower and the four soils, the four types of soils. And we noted that in that one's unique in many ways because Jesus specifically explains the meaning of the parable to his disciples. And that in itself is a little bit unusual. They're usually just left hanging there for people to work out themselves. Then he told the disciples why he spoke in parables using Isaiah. And so that becomes the foundation for the other parables in a way. And we will discover as we read another parable today this theme from Isaiah coming back about the people who are already blind get darker and those who have eyes to see get more light. So in a moment we'll do a quick recap just for the benefit of anyone who wasn't here last week because it's a foundational passage for the ongoing parables he teaches. Won't take long though, but let us not forget to pray as we turn to God's Word now. Heavenly Father, grant us wisdom today, a wisdom which can't come from within us, but which can only come from you. We pray that you would fill us with your Spirit. We want to hear your voice, not the voice of a man today. Speak to us. May your seed be planted in good soil within us, and may it bear good fruit to the praise of the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. In his name we are thankful. Amen. Well, the parable of the sower has a fairly obvious meaning, or at least Jesus thought it did. A farmer scatters seed, that's the preaching of the gospel. The scattering of the seed is the dispersing of God's word to people. And it's received by four kinds of soil. Some are like concrete, some have too many thorns or rocks, some of it's very good soil and a bountiful crop develops from it. It took me about half an hour to say all that last week, but there's your summary of that whole sermon, okay? Lucky you. Sorry if you prefer summaries and you had to sit through it last week. Now, I think there were two main points Jesus was making by telling that parable of the sower. Firstly, you are answerable to God for how you respond to what he reveals of himself to you. It won't be exactly the same as what he reveals to someone else, just for you. It will have lots of similarities, but there'll be something unique about what God reveals to you. You are answerable to him for what you do with that. Some people only hear the gospel once and they respond. Others sit in church their whole life and they seem deaf to it. Take the words of Jesus seriously. You will be called to account for what you hear. And secondly, you're on course for either more of what God has in store for you or less. Jesus said, last week, as we read that parable, if you respond positively to God's word, you're like a crop in good soil and much good fruit is born. It keeps bearing good fruit. There will be more. But to those who reject the seed, reject the gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, he said what little they have will be taken away, and not just at the judgment. It's taken away now. And that's frightening. So people who used to know the Bible very well, who just drop out completely, begin to lose their understanding. Their personal holiness begins to slip. Their desire to know God fades. And that happens throughout this life. So you can see the parable of the sower, the seed and the soils, is an overarching parable in many ways. It sets the foundation for what Jesus will then say about the Christian life, about following him. It shows us the operating principle of the kingdom of God. There is blessing. We receive something. There is opportunity. There's a time to be put to the test. There's accountability and there's rewards and punishments. And if you have never heard that before, can I encourage you to go back and study the parable of the sower in your own time again. Listen to last week's message or others who preach on it. We need to grasp that before we can look at the other parables. So that's why I've given you a brief summary, because it is time to look at the next one. And before we do, let me ask this question. Which way are you headed? For more of God or for less? And don't think to yourself that you can just tread water and stay where you are. Jesus has ruled that out very, very clearly. Which way are you headed? For more of him or for less of him? Everybody is on some kind of trajectory, one or the other. Do you know how many people I've met who used to go to church, and some even served in the pulpits, similar to me today, pastors, etc.? They're no longer in fellowship of any kind, and that's the way they like it. They tell me they're still believers and nothing has changed. It's just them and God. They're just over the politics at church. They've been hurt by the pastor. They think YouTube is God's new definition of church, or they just can't be bothered anymore. Jesus concluded the parable by warning people that they were on course for one of two outcomes. You are on course for either more of him or less of him. Which path are you on? Either they'll be given more of what they have, more understanding, a holier life, more opportunity to grow and evangelize, etc., or it will start shutting down. God wants you to take seriously the opportunities you have right now as the gospel is preached to you. You know, the Bible says Jesus died for the church. In Ephesians 5, we read that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It was obviously very important to him, being in fellowship of some kind. Doesn't have to be here, but in Christian fellowship is highly important to Jesus, the head of that body. So which course are you on? That's the question which hangs over all of humanity. All of these little parables, so simple and yet so deep. Well, where's the action happening that we're talking about today in Mark chapter 4? This is the northern region of Israel. Jerusalem is down south on the hills to the west of the Dead Sea. That's where the temple is, and that's where Jesus will end his life. But that's not really where it began. He's born in Bethlehem there. But we go up to the north to the region known as Galilee, which was a Roman province ruled by one of the Herods. And the Romans called that province Galilee, which is helpful. In the Old Testament, the Jews would simply use the town names or the tribal allotments given to the sons of Jacob. This was the tribal allotment area of Zebulun and Naphtali. You don't have to remember that, two of the tribes. Jesus made Capernaum his home base, which is right at the top of the Sea of Galilee, in the Jordan Rift Valley, which, as the name suggests, is something that fell away. Some mountains are formed when landmasses collide and they bulge up in the middle. This one's different. It's the opposite. A mountain range has split and there's nothing in between, and gradually silt forms in the bottom, and that silt becomes the valley floor, which is the Jordan Rift Valley, and it's all below sea level, and it's a very fertile area. Fresh water flowing in. It's about 200 metres below sea level at the Sea of Galilee. Then it flows all the way down to the Dead Sea, which is about 400 metres below sea level. And by the time it gets there, it's absolutely toxic with salt somehow, and nothing can grow there much. But in Galilee, very fertile soil, fresh water, beautiful area. And Mark records something here of an agricultural parable which Jesus is on a sort of a roll, if you could say, using these themes. Straight after the parable of the sower and the four soils, that's Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells another. Follow along with me. I'm going to be reading from verse 26 of Mark chapter 4. Jesus also said, "The kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through. Then the heads of wheat are formed. And finally, the grain ripens. And as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come." God's word to us, and may he bless us for receiving it and applying it to our lives. when Jesus told that first parable of the sower and the soils, the emphasis was kind of on the resistance that would be found when the scattered seed landed upon it. There's a bit of pushback. It's rejected on hard ground, or there's too many rocks or thorns or whatever. But the last soil was very good, and so there was a harvest. And now let's allow Jesus to stop us right there so he can make another important point. When your sharing of the gospel is effective, when it's effective, let's not talk about the resistance, that was last week. When it is going well, you tell people, here's something about Jesus, and they go, I'm really interested, tell me more about that. Okay, you might be in shock for a minute, you've never had this before, but let's say it happens to you. When it works, when it starts getting results, be sure that you don't take credit for those results. That's partly what Jesus is on about here. The farmer sows the seed, but he didn't make the seed. He's not the creator. He's not the sun, the soil, or the water, or anything else. He applies all those, but someone else provided them. The farmer should know not to take credit for something someone else did. The Bible warns us of Herod in Acts chapter 12. He starts to think that he's God and he gets eaten by worms. In Proverbs, famously, we read, pride comes before a fall. Very tempting to take credit in ministry for something good that's happening, especially when you've come off a prolonged dry spell, you know, the famine times or the drought times in your ministry. God will teach you to rely on him in tough times, and that will teach you to glorify him when the seed hits the good soil and it gets exactly the right amount of sun and water. Seems obvious here that Jesus is referring to the judgment at the end of the age. That's usually what the harvest language means in the Bible. Verse 29, and as soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. See, the farmer now is a picture of Jesus gathering people for the judgment. It was him scattering the seed, and at the end, that same farmer comes and looks for the fruit or the crop. How did it go between the sowing and the harvest? What's been happening? What will I find? The whole time frame in view here is the time between Jesus on earth and Jesus returning, which ushers in the judgment, and Jesus wants the sowing to continue. So it's he began the sowing but gave that job to his apostles, the other disciples who had come after, and to us, the church. So it's a sowing time. It's a working time. It's a watering time. There is resistance. We've already noted that. But the work continues, and the results will come. We will see fantastic results. But when will we see them? This week, so I can feel good at myself? This financial year, so I can set a budget expanding my work? In the next decade, so I can write a book maybe and share my methods? 10 surefire steps to build a better church? No, the results are in at the harvest. You may not see a lot. Your ministry maybe that time when the seed is underground, it's growing, but you can't see it. The farmer, Jesus says, and note this, does not understand how it happens. Don't write a book about 10 steps for increasing the kingdom of God. Jesus has given us that book. You don't understand how it happens. You have a job to do, and you have to follow that task of scattering the seed and working the soil. That's our job. The harvest is the judgment at the end of the age. In the meantime, as we watch the seed sprout, as we see the budding of fruit, we keep in mind whose crop it is. Don't take credit for the work of God. Jesus has warned us. Some will have taken off them even what little they have. Let's encourage one another that no one here will ever face that. In the book of Daniel, the supreme ruler on earth at that time was a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And he's famously surveying his kingdom one day from the luxury and safety of his palace. And he utters these fateful words, "Is this not the great Babylon that I have built for a royal residence by my own mighty strength and for my majestic honor?" And a voice from heaven replies, I'll paraphrase it, "No, actually it was me who did that, and don't you forget it." Don't pass off God's handiwork as your own. It's God who allows kingdoms to rise and fall, even the evil ones. You don't like it when people take credit for your work at your secular employment. Have you ever had that? Someone else telling the boss that they did something that you did? I've had that. God certainly doesn't like it when he scatters seed. Well, Jesus is not finished with the agricultural parables just yet. Verse 30, Jesus said, "How can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches and birds can make nests in its shade." Now, the point of these parables is not for you to go searching the world for the smallest seeds, etc. This was a rabbinical saying at the time. It was considered to be the smallest seed known to the rabbis. And the people Jesus is speaking to knew this. So he's using Jewish idioms when he says these things. The mustard seed was considered the smallest seed, and Jesus is talking to people who get the agricultural motif being used here. What's more significant is that Nebuchadnezzar, earlier in that same chapter we just read, had a dream about a tree which provided home to all the birds of the air. In the whole world, actually, that was the grandiose view he had of himself. And God chopped it down. And that was the dream which immediately preceded him standing on the balcony saying how wonderful. It was a portent of disaster for Nebuchadnezzar. Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God to other kingdoms that the people of Galilee might know about. Ezekiel mentions one as well. Remember the context, the sprouting of the seed and the fruit it bears is in between the sowing and the harvest, and the farmer doesn't quite understand it. He knows how it works, he's been taught how it works, trial and error, but he doesn't really get how it happens. The scattering of the seed somehow activates the power to make it grow. The sharing of the gospel, Paul said to the Romans, is the power of God unto the salvation of all who believe. That's the mystery of the kingdom, the preaching of the gospel. The declaration that through a crucified Messiah, forgiveness of sins is achieved. Through something so tragic and so downcast and depressing, the death of a Messiah is activated new life, new growth. That's the power of God under the salvation of all mankind. But again, there is a mystery involved, and Mark notes one here in the unique teaching method of Jesus. Verse 33, Jesus used many similar stories and illustrations to teach the people as much as they could understand. So we don't even have all of the parables that Jesus told. 34. In fact, in his public ministry, he never taught without using parables. But afterward, when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything to them. When we looked at the parable of the sower and the soils last week, we noted that Jesus explained why he taught in parables, and it was something to do with what Isaiah said. The people are deaf and they're not going to hear. The ones who have eyes of faith or eyes to see, they will see. Some who are already partially deaf will get more deafness, and some who partially see or partially hear will get more of that. But those who search for the truth in the kingdom of God will have their ears and eyes opened. The people are either stepping farther away from God or closer to him. Those who have ears should hear, Jesus said. The disciples are those at this time who have the ears to hear, but they lack understanding, so Jesus takes them aside and explains the parable to them. But everyone else is left to sort themselves out. Why not? Wouldn't it be fairer if Jesus just explained it to everyone? Well, he wants this to take root in the soil of their heart and to see how they grow. Are they going to listen to a parable and step to him or away from him? That's what Jesus is waiting to see. They will either take step towards the kingdom or away from it. And the scattering of the seed, the preaching of the gospel, is what reveals their steps, their response to the preaching of the gospel. Which way will you step today? Are you drawn toward God by hearing this? Toward Jesus? Do you want to know more about what he says and what he stands for? Or does this just seem stupid? your answer has eternal consequences. Verse 33, Jesus used many similar stories. The problem is not lack of evidence. The problem is the human heart. What sort of soil is found in the human heart? Some of it's good. Some of it has a few problems, some thorns and thistles and rocks. Some of it's like concrete. Jesus has given enough evidence that he is who he says he is. And remember, at this time to Israel, he's showing sign miracles to them to attest that he is actually the one who's speaking the truth of God. The question is now simply what direction you'll take. It's not lack of evidence, it's what direction you'll take when you hear the gospel preached. Will you step toward him or back to him? And I know it is very tempting to tell yourself, I don't have to make a decision, I've got plenty of time, I will just think about it. Well, think about it, but think about it quick. You never know what one day will bring. You've all known situations where you woke up in the morning and found someone close to you had died overnight. So this is a spiritual matter. And Jesus says that nobody just remains where they are. They either take a small step away or closer to when they hear the preaching of the gospel. You're either given more of what you have or what little you have is taken away. And your direction will determine your destination. You'll meet people who say they're Christians, but they don't like the taste of the seed. They just don't seem to like it. Others seem to have given up the work completely. They no longer go to the field. They don't grab the pitchfork, the rake, or the shovel. They don't do anything. But the work goes on, like a tree growing and providing shade and shelter to the animal kingdom. There is life in the kingdom of God, and the King of Kings is calling you to it, calling you to step forward or backward. That may be too great a decision for you right now. Jesus taught them as much as they could understand at the time. Fair enough. Perhaps you need time to consider. Well, I wonder how much time you actually have. Do you even know how much time you have to consider the things of God? Just remember this. When you hear the news that Jesus has died on the cross for your sin, and that forgiveness of your sin is yours, available right now through faith. If you repent of that sin and beg his forgiveness, will you take a step forward or backward? You won't stay where you are. Jesus has promised us that, and he should know he is your creator. One step forward or one step back. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for your word to us, we give thanks. We admit there are times when we're struggling to understand the parables. And we ask that you comfort us, that that doesn't mean we are lost. That just means we're on a journey of understanding. So, Lord, we ask today as we step toward you in response to this message, that you give us increased understanding, that you fill us with your Spirit and give us the power and the ability to conquer the inner corruption we feel in our bodies. Give us righteous living. Give us opportunity to know you better. Give us time. Be patient and merciful with us, Lord, just as you have promised, as we attempt to release the shackles that we still seem to have from the old life. Give us opportunity to tell others to scatter this seed to the glory of the kingdom of God. And we will do our work, Lord, knowing that at the harvest, all the praise goes to you. The fruit is yours and yours alone. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.